The Lord be with you. Reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John, chapter 3, beginning at the 14th verse. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. May the words that I share be in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Would you please be seated? Well, this Lent, we've been pondering a lingering question. Is it well? Which is a much better question to ask than the one that we ask far too often. What's wrong with their soul? Today's passage includes the most recognizable Bible verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only, begotten Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. This was the very first Bible verse I learnt off by heart. And I'm not very good at memorizing Bible verses. And so it's one of the very few that I could rattle off under pressure and know exactly where it comes from. But as I prepared for today's message, I found myself asking some hard questions. What was the value of learning this verse off by heart? What was the intention behind me and millions of other Christians knowing this one verse above all others? And probably the hardest question, have we been wise and godly in the way that we have applied these words of Jesus in our lives and in the world? I do love this verse. It's powerful, impactful, theologically comprehensive, and there's nothing in this verse that I would ever dream of challenging or disagreeing with. I'm not alone. Many scholars believe that John 3:16 is a powerful summary of Christian theology, both in John's gospel and in general. So what could go wrong? Rather than challenging us with the question, is it well with our soul, has John 3:16 been turned into a weapon of judgment, categorization, and exclusion? There's an inherent danger in oversimplifying the gospel into one sentence, when there's always so much more of God to discover in over 31,000 verses of Scripture. There may have been a season where quoting John 3:16 was enough to get people to consider their eternal salvation. But I'm pretty sure we're not living in that season today. Simply saying that Jesus is the answer to all your problems is being increasingly met with a response like, hang on a minute, that wasn't a question I was asking in the first place. Just let me live my truth and you can believe what you want. John 3:16 has become in many applications a believe or else warning statement. It's Jesus or hell. You choose. I've no doubt people across the world would continue to come to faith based on this verse alone. But this approach to evangelism and conversion is pushing more and more people further and further away from faith and the church. Because we've made it about them and not about us. We find a quick corrective in verse 17. But I think a more challenging way to look at this verse is to bring Nicodemus back into the verse. Before we talk Nicodemus, let's read verse 17 again. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. If Jesus wasn't sent for condemnation, why in any realm of rational thinking did we decide that it was our job to condemn? I'm sure you've heard all the comments. I hear them at least once or twice anytime I do a baptism, wedding, or a funeral. Got one today, so I'm expecting to hear a comment like, if I walk in, the roof will fall in. Better stand back, I might get struck by lightning. Why and where do people get these crazy ideas that God works like that? Christians. I'll say a little bit more about condemnation later, but I'm sure some of you are wondering who Nicodemus is and what does he have to do with the world's most famous Bible verse. The problem when we quote a Bible verse in isolation is that we quickly lose the context and intention. Jesus originally directs these words to a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. I can't help but wonder what impact these words of Jesus had on a man who'd believed in God his whole life, an elder of the community, who probably thought that he'd had it all worked out, yet found himself confronted by someone who was reframing everything he'd come to know as a given. It was making him feel uncomfortable. In fact, he was actually critical of how he lived his life. I can't help but wonder what led Nicodemus to Jesus in the first place. Was he there at the temple when Jesus overturned the tables of the money changers and the vendors and then spoke with authority as he taught those who witnessed his actions? Was he at the wedding of Cana where Jesus turned water into wine? Did he see some of the signs that Jesus was doing in Jerusalem? Something about what Nicodemus had heard and or seen had stirred something from within to lead him to quietly and discreetly come to Jesus with his questions. We hear Jesus in verse 7 teach him in these preceding verses that he had to be born again, which really blows Nicodemus's mind. And Nicodemus seems far from understanding what Jesus is saying. Nicodemus appears two more times in John's Gospel. We see him again in chapter 7 through verses 45 through 52. Seemingly defend Jesus, but not with any impact on his peers. And the other time that we see Nicodemus in John's gospel is after the crucifixion. Nicodemus, who had first come to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, weighing about 100 pounds. That is a lot of spices, worth a lot of money. The impact of this first interaction with Nicodemus, the first man to ever hear John 3:16, was that it appeared that he'd become a man who was included amongst Jesus' closest followers. Maybe not straight away, but gradually over the 3 years of Jesus' ministry. He would have, at the very least, had to hide this from his peers and be continually confronted by their hypocrisy. Or quite possibly, he'd been ostracized from his role in the community because of his devotion to Jesus and his teachings. Jesus' words in John 3:16 included him and invited him to participate, and they ultimately stirred him to action. We need to put Nicodemus back into this verse, because I wonder if our use of John 3:16 has, in recent years, included others and invited them to participate. Have they been ultimately stirred to action in the kingdom of God? Or has the only thing we've stirred them to is to reject the church and its teachings? So let's read this famous verse again with all of this in mind. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. We know from this verse that God loved the world. And this love was the primary motivation for what God does in the world and the primary reason for Jesus. While the world in John's gospel certainly refers to everything in all creation, the world is also used for that part of humanity that resists or is hostile to God and Jesus. In John chapter 7, verse 7, Jesus says, "The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify against it that its works are evil." While the world is pictured as hostile to God and Jesus, it's also God's creation. God loves God's enemies. God loves those who've turned away. And this is supposed to be the model for Christian love. But do we love this way? It's been almost a year since we've been trying to be brave for the benefit of others. And John 3:16 is at the heart of this identity. Our church is called to grow into being brave for the benefit of others. Bravely love those outside our church. It's not that hard to love those who are just like us, especially when they love us back. It's a lot harder and a whole lot braver to love those who are nothing like us, and especially when they do not love us back. Maybe they don't even seem to like us at all. This is the world that we're now living in. And the world we're called to, and that calling is to love. And like Nicodemus, offer belonging and inclusion. right now, we live in a world that's crying out to be loved and crying out for belonging. And we're the ones who have the words of eternal life. What is eternal life? Jesus is pretty clear as he prays for his disciples and he prays for the future church. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life is found when we know God and know Jesus. We don't have to dress it up in threats and warnings about going to hell if we don't believe. We just have to have the same primary motivation as Jesus, the same primary motivation as God: love. Do we so love the world? Do we so love the Gold Coast? Do we so love the people in our lives that we will be able to, through the way that we love them, help them to come to know God and to know Jesus, who is the source of our love? Or are we too busy categorizing and condemning? Something that Jesus himself declares that is not even his role. He's clear that condemnation comes from our own inaction and failure to respond to this love. So when we're despised and rejected, and Scripture is clear that this will happen, our response is not to throw hell in their faces. Our response is to love more deeply and to love more completely. I pray that we'd see more Nicodemuses walk into our church. More Nicodemuses ask the hard questions while we're at work, at home, at the footy, or in the checkout queue. Is it well with our soul? I pray that our response will always and only be love. Amen. We continue to be led in a time of prayer.